I'd like to start by sharing a story with you that I heard when I was preparing for this talk. Now, this story really belongs to a colleague of mine at work at Christchurch Spitalfields, and the person's name is Anisa. Anisa's parents live in Beijing, in China. And before Christmas, she was looking forward to travelling out to spend Christmas with her parents and the rest of the family in Beijing. However, I don't know, do you remember Sunday before Christmas, how foggy it was on December 23rd? And Anisa was due to fly out from Heathrow on that day. And she arrived at the airport to find everything in chaos. The queues were out of the doors of the terminal building. Numerous flights had been cancelled. And there were great heaps of luggage that had been offloaded from planes. People were crying. Everywhere there were distraught passengers who realised that they were not going to get home for Christmas. Now, Anisa joined the long queue at the Air France check-in. Her flight was cancelled, and she had to see if her ticket could be reallocated to another flight. She thought she was in luck when she was told to go to another part of the terminal to get a different flight, but then that flight too was cancelled. She was told that she wouldn't be able to fly home until the 26th of December, the day after Christmas. Now, she was about to give up and go home, contemplating Christmas in London on her own. Then suddenly, as she was in the middle of the terminal building, with all the chaos going on, she got a text on her mobile phone. It was from the airline, and they said, if you go to this desk and check in, there's a flight that leaves for Beijing in half an hour. So, amazed and in disbelief, she checked onto a British Airways flight that was direct to Beijing. Before long, she was airborne in a plane that was half empty. No awkward transfers in Paris, no touchdowns in other European capitals. This was a direct flight to Beijing, and the ticket for that flight would have cost £300 more than the flight that Anisa had paid for. She arrived safely in Beijing in time for Christmas with the whole family, and she recounts this amazing experience. Then her mother explains to her that a week before, her mother had had a dream. And in that dream, she'd seen the whole family seated around the table for Christmas, except that Anisa's chair was empty. When her mother awoke from the dream, she was so concerned about what she'd seen that she committed herself to pray that nothing would prevent her daughter Anisa from being with the family at Christmas. Now, her prayers were answered, and Anisa was at the table on Christmas Day. Now, just keep that in mind as we turn to 1 Samuel 16. Now, this is the second instalment of our series in 1 Samuel, and it's the first when we pick up on the life of David. Just before we read that together, a little bit of background. You'll remember that in 1 and 2 Samuel, God teaches the people of Israel how he rules them through earthly kings and through prophets. Previously, God had set apart the nation of Israel for himself as his chosen people. He was their sovereign Lord, and yet the people of Israel rejected the kingship of the Lord God. So that they could be like other nations, they asked instead for an earthly king. The prophet Samuel warned them of the consequences, but they were insistent, and God allowed it. A monarchy was established, and God instructed Samuel as to how it should happen. As we saw last week, after such a promising start, the first king anointed by Samuel, King Saul, was a total failure, and he was rejected by God. Now, this must have been a devastating blow for Samuel. Yet Saul, still on the throne, Samuel was told by God to appoint Saul's successor. To see what happened, let's turn now to 1 Samuel 16. That's page 287 in the Church Bibles. And I'm going to read verses 1 to 13. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as your king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I've come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then made Shammah pass by. But Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "They're still the youngest," Jesse answered, "but he's tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy, with a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. He is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah. Now, as we look at these verses in more detail, let's have in mind a couple of ground rules for studying the Old Testament part of the Bible. And here's the first. Such narrative passages were originally constructed to be told verbally long before they were written down. And the narratives often revolved around a great central truth that was at the center of the story. So hold on to that. And then secondly, as Christians, we understand the whole of the Bible to point to the Lord Jesus. Jesus known also as Great David's greater son. So when we look at a passage like this, we need to ask, how does this point to the Lord Jesus? Verses 1 to 13 of chapter 16 are the story of God's surprising choice of David as the new king of his chosen people. David is called to the work of being king. In verse 1, the Lord sends Samuel to Jesse of Bethlehem, saying literally, "I have seen among Jesse's sons a king for myself." As we might expect from the first of those ground rules, the narrative revolves around a great central truth. And this comes, I'm sure you spotted it, in verse 7. "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Let's look at the story in more detail as it unfolds. The prophet Samuel is in fear of Saul, yet the Lord's instructions to him are very clear, and he follows them step by step. Samuel makes his way to Bethlehem. He makes arrangements for a sacrifice to the Lord and invites along Jesse and his sons. And as soon as Samuel sees Eliab, the eldest son, he thinks to himself, "This is the one God has chosen. Surely the next king of Israel stands before him." But look at verse 6. "When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, 'Surely the Lord's anointed stands before the Lord.' He was a man of fine appearance that looked as though he was an ideal king." We know from an earlier chapter that Saul had been a head taller than those around him. And in Eliab, Samuel saw Saul's potential successor. Yet the Lord tells Samuel, "Do not consider his high tall appearance, for I have rejected him." And none of the seven sons presented is the one that's chosen. Finally, the youngest is sent for. He wasn't considered significant enough by his father even to attend the sacrifice. Besides, he was looking after the sheep, tending the family flock. So in verse 11, Samuel says, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy, with a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, as we read on, "Rise and anoint him. He is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. And it's interesting to notice that for the first time in that last verse, we hear the name of this boy, this insignificant last-born shepherd boy, the future king, David. Now, thinking on this, God's ways are very surprising to us. It's not the way that we would do things. Even God's chosen prophet, Samuel, took one look at Eliab and thought to himself, "This is the one that I'm looking for, that God has chosen." And yet it was not the case. As the Lord says to Samuel, the Lord looks at the heart. And this is the basis for God's choice. We probably wouldn't have given the shepherd boy a second look, but he was God's man. A very surprising choice to make. So where are we up to? That first ground rule, that the narrative revolves around a great truth. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Second ground rule, the whole of the Bible points to the Lord Jesus. Have you noticed where the action in this story is taking place? It's in Bethlehem, soon to become known as the town of David. And centuries later, it's other shepherds near Bethlehem who would be the first to hear the good news of the birth of a saviour, Christ the Lord. These are familiar words. "To you in David's town this day is born of David's line a saviour who is Christ the Lord, and this shall be the sign." The message went out to ordinary shepherds, not people of great influence or position. And where was the Saviour born? You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. It's not at all what you would expect for the birth of the Saviour of the world. God delights to surprise us in working in ways that we would not expect. Another Old Testament prophet, Isaiah, described Jesus like this. "He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we would desire him." Is this what we would have chosen for God who became man? The Lord Jesus, who alone would reconcile humankind with God? Then later in the New Testament, when Jesus cries out from the cross at his death, "Finished," who would have thought that this was his moment of triumph? Who would have thought that this was God's rescue plan to save his people from eternal separation from him? God delights to surprise us in the choices he makes and in the people he chooses. I'll say that again because I think this is really key. God delights to surprise us in the choices he makes and in the people he chooses. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. What does this passage say to us today? Well, we live in a culture of image where appearance counts for everything. Never mind the content, just get the presentation right. You've seen it all on TV, Trini and Susanna, what not to wear, even how to look good naked. Our popular culture is peddling a myth that appearance is what matters. If we look right and we get our clothes right, then we'll be more confident, more happy, and more successful people. And yet none of this matters one little bit to God. I recently saw a film that had quite an impact on me because of its rather disturbing storyline. It's called Little Children. It's the story of a suburban community in America where beautiful families live in beautiful homes, leading successful and prosperous lives. However, many in this community are outraged when a known child sex offender comes to live among them in their neighbourhood. And then as the film progresses, it takes you behind the closed doors along the street in that community, and you see how one marriage is rocked by a husband's secret addiction to internet pornography. How an extramarital affair takes place between a lonely young mum and a full-time dad that she meets in the play park. Another neighbour has secret same-sex encounters, and a third is a closet transsexual. Yet outwardly, all appears to be in order. Beautiful homes, healthy children, big cars, great careers, neatly manicured lawns. Yet what takes place in secret is so very different. Outwardly, the community portrays happiness and success and adopts the moral high ground in relation to the offender whose past is known to all. Yet inwardly, behind the closed doors, it's a very different story. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And this morning I venture to say that the Lord God looks into my heart and into your hearts. And what does he see there? We were reminded last week that we worship the God of the second opportunity. If we don't like what we see in our heart, then we can turn to God and in repentance accept his forgiveness, have our heart washed clean, and we can start afresh. Back to 1 Samuel 16 as we come to a close. What have we learned from all of this? God made a very surprising choice in David. The man of his choice is not the one that appears most suitable. Rather, God seeks out an insignificant shepherd boy, but one whose heart is right with God. And God still makes surprising choices today. He delights in calling those who are to us seemingly insignificant. And he calls people such as these to do great work for him. So we must never write people off as being beyond God's plan. And also we mustn't write ourselves off as being beyond God's plan. Now, I wonder, are we prepared for God to surprise us in the way he works? We stand at the beginning of a new year, 2008. Do you expect God to surprise you in 2008? Think back to the story we began with, Anissa's story. Given the appalling weather and the cancelled flights and the chaos, being home for Christmas just looked hopeless for her. And yet, I believe, God stepped into that situation and he whisked Anissa home and she was there in Beijing for Christmas. Let's be open to the God of surprises in our lives today. So let's pray together. Lord God, David was a surprising choice as king. Even more surprising are the life and death of the Lord Jesus in securing our relationship with you. Lord God, may we be open to your surprising ways in our lives this day. Amen.